extremely good person. Now, I'm not saying you aren't normally. I'm just saying imagine that you're even more extremely good than you normally are. And imagine that because you are so extremely good, only three times a day, only three times a day, you do something you shouldn't do. You think something you shouldn't think. You say something you know you shouldn't have said. You treat somebody in a way that you probably shouldn't have done it. Now, Rosie, that's probably not hard for you, but I got a feeling Ernest has got some problems with three times a day. I have three times a day problems, okay? Anybody here have three times a day? But let's suppose you're really, really good, and you're just acing it every day, and you're three times a day you slip up, but that's about it. All right, now just think about that for a minute. You think, well, that's not very much. Donna's saying, that's not very much. Well, how many sins would that be in a week? 21, thank you. Oh, you accountants and math whizzes are getting with me here. 21. Well, that's still not very many. How many would it be in a year? Well, let's just round off a little bit. Let's say it's 1,000, okay? 365 times 3, 333 times 3 is 1,000, okay? So let's say it's about 1,000, okay? 1,000 times a year. Caleb, how old are you right now? 10. So that would mean if you've really, 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 really been good all of your life, how many times have you broken God's law? 10 times 1,000 is how many? 10,000 times. Thank you very much. 10,000 times. Camilla over here is more than 10. So she maybe has 20 or 30,000. I'm way up there. I've got almost as much, many as some of you. I had more probably at one point than I do now, thank God. But I mean, I've got tens of thousands. And so let's just suppose Chastity gets pulled over for maybe going through a red light. Okay, she's never done that. But let's suppose she gets pulled over for driving through a red light. And the police officer pulls up her record. And there are pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of her violations. These are just her driving violations. These aren't the other things. This is just driving violations. He's going to say, ma'am, I'm afraid you're going to have to sit in the back of my car. And I'm going to have to take you someplace because you can't drive this car. Your license has been suspended about 25 times. You're not allowed to drive. Why? Because the law says if you make just so many infractions of the law, sometimes only one, you're going to have to pay for that, right? You're going to get punished for that. So just imagine right now how much you've got to account for with God. How many thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of violations of God's law are on the books in your name? What are you going to do about that? Well, you know, even if you could work one of them off a day by good behavior, or two off a day, or three off a day, that would just keep you current. It wouldn't wipe out the past, would it? I think that helps us to understand a little bit of what Jesus is going to try to teach us here in our passage today. He began teaching it to us last week. He was teaching us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And I'd like to read that again. But then I want to come back and we want to highlight just one phrase, one verse in that prayer. And then we're going to go on and look at the next couple of verses after the prayer. Jesus, giving instructions to his disciples, said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 12, he says, you are to pray that you would be forgiven your debts. Well, what are our debts? Well, it's clear from this, from the context, that he's talking about not that we owe money to God or that we owe money to other people. We've sinned before God and we have a debt that has to be paid. How deep is your debt? How high is it piled? How many things have been added to your debt even today? Tens of thousands of sins on our record with God. And Jesus said, forgive us our debt, our debts, as we forgive those who forgive other, or who sin against us. Now, verse 12, as I pointed out last week, is the only one of these verses in the prayer that contains a condition that needs to be met. All the others are unconditional. But it's this one. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. If you were to look at the parallel passage in chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 4, you would read it as we forgive, not as we have forgiven. In fact, the King James Version has that here in this verse. Jesus is saying either our forgiveness with God depends on the past forgiveness we have given to others as we have forgiven, or our forgiveness with God depends on how we are currently, presently, forgiving others. Either way, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. There's a significant condition on this request that we can make to God. And why isn't it that Jesus puts one condition, this one condition, into this model prayer? Why would he do it? Well, one answer to that is that this is the one part of the prayer over which we have some input. Okay? We don't have input particularly on feeding ourselves or providing for ourselves or, you know, avoiding evil or whatever. We have to pray for that. But when it comes to sin, we not only commit it, but others commit it against us. And here it is that you and I as a Christian are supposed to stand out from the rest of the world. Not so much that we don't sin, that would be good, but how we respond when other people sin against us. Jesus wants us to know that disciples have to respond differently than most people in the world respond when somebody does something bad to them. Now he goes on, after he finishes the teaching on the prayer, to reinforce verse 12. And he does that in verses 14 and 15. Obviously, this is pretty important to Jesus. He brings it up again, and he brings it up right away. So let's read verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now these two verses really say the same thing, but the repetition reinforces what Jesus is trying to get across. The verses really kind of mirror each other, don't they? Verse 14 says it in a positive way. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Verse 15, mirror opposite of that, says it in a negative way. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Why did Jesus make such an effort to drive home the critical importance of you and I forgiving others who've sinned against us? Why would he do that? Well, it would have been nice if Jesus would have paused right then and given us six reasons to do this. But I think we can infer from some of what he's already taught us why this is important. The first reason is that forgiveness, mercy, and grace are all part of whose basic character? God's. God's basic character. So if we forgive as He does, we act like His kids, like His children, that we share His nature. That's pretty important. Second, Jesus has said we are the salt of the earth. Now, we all know that salt preserves and protects food, but it also enhances flavor, making eating a little bit more enjoyable. In Jesus' day, it was also used medicinally. Certain salt from certain places was used to treat certain kinds of ailments and maladies, and apparently, at least in some cases, it must have helped. So we're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves and protects. And when we forgive others for what they've done against us, what are we preserving? Relationships. We are protecting those who've harmed us from retaliation and revenge and bitterness toward them. Salt adds flavor. When we forgive others, it flavors their life with grace. Salt heals. And my, how forgiveness heals not just relationships, but heals us inside. It heals that inner anger and that turmoil that we carry around with us because we've had an unforgiving spirit. It heals us. Number three, Jesus says we're the light of the world. And He goes on to say that our good deeds, the good things that we do, are to bring people to glorify God. Now, refusing to forgive others is certainly not an act that would get people to glorify God. Oh, glory to God, those Christians down there, they are the most mean-spirited people. They won't forgive anybody. Now, on the other hand, forgiving others is often so rare an experience, so rarely seen, that when people do see it or people do experience it, they may in fact give thanks to God for having experienced it because they knew it was undeserved. But based on what Jesus teaches later on in this gospel, we know that another reason why Jesus would have us be forgiving people is because we have been forgiven a huge debt. Do you remember that huge debt that we owe to God? That 10,000 sins? That 20,000? That 30,000? That 40,000? Listen to what the book of Colossians says. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Do you know what God did with your transgressions when you came to Christ? He forgave them all. Not just the ones that you'd committed up until that point, but all you will ever commit. They've all been forgiven. That huge debt of sin that you owed to God has completely been forgiven. Jesus uses that kind of an illustration with Peter to help Peter understand the depth of forgiveness that he's asking him for. Remember the 70 times 7, we talked about it last week. He gives that illustration of a man who owed a fantastic amount of money to the king. The king asked for the money. The guy said, I don't have it. Please be merciful to me. What did the king do? He forgave him a mountain worth of debt. Didn't owe a cent. But then what did that forgiven debtor turn around and do? Jesus said he found somebody who owed him a pittance, a small amount of money, grabbed him by the neck and said, pay me or I'll throw you into jail. Now when the king found out what the forgiven debtor had done, he did what kings are allowed to do. He reversed his decision. And he said, no, If you've been forgiven this much and you won't forgive them a little bit, get into jail. And don't come out of jail until every last cent of that huge debt is paid. What Jesus is trying to remind us of is that you and I have been forgiven a much greater debt than we will ever have to forgive somebody else. No matter how big the debt is that somebody else owes to us, we owe thousands times more to our God for all the ways that we've violated His commandments and refused to obey Him. No, we have been forgiven so much that we are required to forgive everything else that somebody's done for us. But beyond the teachings of Jesus, let me just give you one more reason that arises out of experience. And I think many of you have had this experience. And that is that Jesus would teach us this because He knows forgiveness is liberating. Forgiveness is liberating. You see, when we don't forgive, what happens? We get internal anger. We become resentful. We grow bitter. We have a desire to take revenge. We hope somehow we can get even with them, or that life hands them a lemon instead of lemonade. And the fact is, we hold on to that sin, that error that they've committed, and it poisons us. That person and what they did doesn't ever really fully leave our mind. Things keep bringing it back, and we remember again all the hurt and all the anger that we felt. Our relationship remains strained and we're broken. The sad thing is, the tragic thing is, many times they've moved on. But we're stuck. We're not free at all. Because we're chained to them through resentment and bitterness and lack of forgiveness. And when we truly forgive, we become free. Free inside of all that was binding us. Now, friend, there is no doubt that forgiving can be really hard. Some of you have experienced some deeply hurtful things through the hands of other people. Some of us have experienced what happened to somebody else because we were part of the whole thing, although they didn't do it to us. And we've been harmed and hurt by that. Some of our lives were changed forever by the sins of another person. And it's no wonder that Jesus so frequently uses the concept of indebtedness when He speaks of forgiveness. Because in truth, somebody else's sins against us create a debt. They owe us something because of what they did. Because of the hurt they inflicted, because of the difficulties that we've had, because of the life that we no longer or cannot live now, because of who they were and what they said or what they did to us. They owe us a debt. And we can do one of two things. We can choose to keep that debt on the books, even though there's probably never any chance they will ever pay it back, or not enough at any rate. Or where we can clear it off the books and become free inside. If we hold it against them, if we use it to justify our behavior, if we continue to be angry, all we'll do is harm ourselves, not them. So even though it is painful, even though incredibly painful acts have been experienced by people in this room, even though it may seem impossible, that you would forgive. Jesus says, remember how much you've been forgiven. And then forgive. Forgive. Cancel that debt, as big as it might be. As much as it hurt. Write it off. And saying, by the grace of God, it's paid. It's canceled. Jesus wants you and I, as his disciples, to be known as forgiving people. Not as patsies that get stepped on, but as people who experience the pain of others but yet truly forgive them. He doesn't want us to be known as cold and angry and grudge-holding and resentful and bitter and revengeful people who wallow around in shallow and broken relationships. The world's full of those kinds of people. Jesus also doesn't want us to be the kind of people that are hard to reconcile with. Where if somebody comes to us and tries to get things worked out, we just won't listen to them. We'll hold it over their head. He wants us to be people who are ready to forgive as completely and freely as God has forgiven us. Now, this teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples about forgiveness and about how important it is that we forgive just as we have been forgiven is not Jesus's alone, because the disciples picked it up. We know that because Paul repeated that same teaching twice, once in his letter to the Ephesians and once in his letter to the Colossians. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgiveness is to be the hallmark of the Christian life. You and I are to be forgiving people. Now, just a couple of practical questions, and then we'll finish. The first one is, do we have to wait for somebody to ask forgiveness before we forgive them? Well, if we are really determined to forgive everyone who asks, then actually we must forgive them before they ask, right? Otherwise, our forgiveness will not be based on grace, but it will be based on how well they perform in making an apology. I'll have to earn it, rather than just us giving it, canceling their debt. But remember, God has forgiven each of us in advance for our sins. That passage in Colossians says he's forgiven us all of our sins. Harry, when did God forgive all of your sins? What? No, wrong. Christy, when did God forgive all your sins? Huh? It's a probing question. There's an answer to it. When did he forgive all your sins? When he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he took all of our sins on his shoulders and died. All of our sins. You weren't even born then, if I remember correctly, right? I don't see too much gray hair. So I don't think you were alive back then. So you hadn't sinned when Jesus died on the cross, did he? Did you? He died in advance for your sins. And yours too, Harry. What a gracious God. Putting all of our sins well in advance, because he knew what they were, putting them on Jesus and dying in advance for our sins. So if he canceled the debt of our sins before we'd even sinned, what are we to do? Cancel the debt before they even ask us. Eliminate the debt before they ever come for us. So should we wait to forgive someone until they ask us? No. Forgive them as soon as possible. You don't even have to tell them you've forgiven them. Because you know what that would be like? That would be like parading your righteousness before men that Jesus just told us we're not supposed to. You know, Camilla, you just so ticked me off last week. And you know what you were doing. And I just want you to know I have fully forgiven you for all that you've done. Well, see, when we do that, what happens? Camilla's sitting there thinking, oh, boy, I don't want to be around this person. You're parading their righteousness in front of me, telling me how they've forgiven me. No, we don't do that. We don't have to tell somebody else they're forgiven unless they come to us, in which case we can say, that's okay, I've already forgiven that. That's already done. God forgave me in advance. I've forgiven you as soon as you sinned against me. In fact, it's not a bad practice to decide to forgive in advance what anybody will do for you. So Christy should have a long time ago said, I will forgive. I've already forgiven anything Harry will ever do that hurts me. I've already forgiven him. I don't know what it is, but I'm forgiving him in advance. And Harry can do the same thing with Christy. That way, when something comes up, there's no question. Well, now I got to think about that. Can I forgive that? No, I've forgiven him in advance. It's already taken care of, just like God did. All right, should we wait? No, we shouldn't wait. Number two. If we don't forgive, can we still be saved? You see, here's the thing. Many people believe that it's the forgiveness of sins that gets us saved. That's not true. The forgiveness of sins comes along with being saved. It's one of the things that we get as a benefit from our salvation. John, the gospel writer, makes it very, very clear that our salvation does not depend on whether we sin or not. It depends on whether we have put our faith and trust in God's Son as our Savior. And so look up John 3:18 or John 5:24 or John 6:47 or go over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 and you will see that what John says, it's no longer about whether we sin. It's about whether we have put our faith in the Savior. That's who goes to heaven. Who possesses the Son of God. Who has received the Son of God. Not who has stopped sinning or confessed their sins the best. If it depended on you and I somehow confessing our sins to get into heaven, we better get on our knees right now and start, because we're going to have a hard time remembering all of them. And if one can keep us out, we're in trouble. We're saved because we put our faith in Jesus. Paul declares the same thing. He tells us that God declares righteous those who have put their faith in Jesus. Another question. Do we need to forgive people who've not directly hurt us, but hurt somebody that we care about? Let me explain what I'm talking about. Whenever somebody creates a debt directly with us, or through somebody else with us, let's suppose, for instance, you know, a marriage breaks up and the kids are left holding the bag. It wasn't their fault the marriage broke up, but there's a debt that needs to be forgiven. But let's suppose Mallory has a good friend. She does, Melanie. Okay? Suppose somebody does something really mean to Melanie. Doesn't do anything to Mallory, not at all. But because that person did something mean to Melanie, Mallory has daggers in her eyes toward that person. Okay? What she has done, let me explain this. What she has just done is she has assumed the offense of another person as an offense against her. Let me warn you about something, and I'll warn you at the same time. That's a very dangerous thing to do. I'll tell you why. God is going to give Melanie the grace to deal with that hurt. But God's under no obligation to give Mallory any grace at all to deal with it. I've known people that took up the offense of another person years ago. And they are still angry and vengeful and bitter toward that person. But the person that actually was offended has long ago forgotten about it and moved on. What do you mean? You're doing fine. I'm still inside. No. I'm fine. You be fine. Why? You don't really have anything to forgive. Because they didn't offend you. So how are you going to get your conscience clean? You can't. All you can do is say, I shouldn't have taken up that offense. It wasn't against me. God will have to deal with that person. My job is to try to love that person, forgive that person, be open to that person if they ever do anything to me. So the question is, if somebody has not directly hurt you, but you've somehow felt some hurt or gotten some hurt because it was, you know, picked up by you, you've assumed the debt that wasn't created on your account, then you're going to have trouble releasing that debt and letting go because God is not giving you the grace to deal with it. Better just to let it go and not be offended. Now pray for your friend. Pray for the person that was the offender. Do all of the stuff that you would normally do. But don't let that create a debt that somehow they owe to you, and they have no clue they owe you anything because they didn't offend you. They didn't say a thing to you. Okay? You weren't included. Last question. If we forgive, do we have to forget? If we forgive, do we have to forget? Here's the funny thing about our minds. Forgetting isn't one of those things that we have control over. Okay? If you try to forget something, all you do is focus more on it, and that means it's even better ingrained in your head. Forgetting is something God has to take care of. He has to remove the memory. Let me just tell you this. If you truly forgive, you will forget. Let me explain that. You will forget so that it no longer, even though you may remember what happened, it no longer affects you like it did before. You can remember the incident, but you no longer remember any pain. You don't remember any anger. You don't remember any hurt. And in some cases, honestly, you will forget altogether. I know. I've met people and I've said, how are you doing? I know, you know, this happened to you. And they give me this puzzled look. And they say, I'd forgotten all about that. I'd forgotten that happened. God was so gracious that when they forgave the debt, they were able to forget. And even if they didn't mentally forget, they forgot emotionally. And it was no longer a burden for them. So here's what Jesus says. If you forgive others for your transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. What Jesus is talking about here is not absolute forgiveness because we've been forgiven all of our sins. He's talking about the experience that we will have of forgiveness with God. Whether or not we will feel like we have a clear conscience with our Father. That's why we have to forgive us, confess anyway. Not because our sins have not really been forgiven, but because we're aware of them. And we feel guilty before God because of them. And we know we've hurt God and done the wrong thing. And so the way for God to tell us to clear our conscience and to get all that off our minds is to confess it, agree with God about it, and ask His forgiveness. But the thing is, Jesus said, if you're holding a grudge against somebody else and you're unforgiven, you may pray that prayer many times, oh Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. But the fact of the matter is you may never feel really forgiven. You may not feel a cleansing of your conscience. You may not feel freedom and liberty in your spirit because you are still holding on to lack of forgiveness, to a debt that somebody else owes you. So if you want to experience God's forgiveness, then what do you have to do? You have to let other people experience your forgiveness. You have to forgive them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we stand in awe of your wonderful grace toward us. How could we, with the crimes that we have committed against you, ever be able to stand before you? It's only because of the blood of Jesus. It's only because you laid down the sacrifice that was needed so that our sins could be forgiven, that we can stand before you with a clear heart and a clear mind, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Father, because you've forgiven us so much, help us never to withhold forgiveness from somebody else. Lord, if we've done that, there's a situation in which we need to get back to this process of forgiving. Lord, remind us now. Remind us in the days ahead. And help us to freely cancel the debt they owe. Out of grace, out of gratitude for what you've done for us. And we know that you'll take care of us, and you'll provide us, and you'll heal the hurts. But we want the liberty that comes from having forgiven all others. And we want the experience of forgiveness when we confess our sins to you. Now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we said, Jesus died.